got the authorized version of the Holy Scriptures in front of you in the pew, and turn to the second part of the Bible, the New Testament, to the Epistle of Paul to Colossians, at the chapter 1, and you will find it at the page numbered 227. Page number 227. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, what oft ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and know the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And God shall stamp with his own divine seal of approval this reading from his very own infallible book. Open your Bibles at the first chapter of the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And at the verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the head of the church. This title, the head of the church, is a title of the very highest esteem. In the same breath, the Spirit of God, who inspired the apostle to write this epistle, gives some wonderful titles to Christ. In verse 15, he calls him the image of the invisible God. In verse 15, he calls him the firstborn of every creature. In verse 16, he calls him the creator of all things. In verse 17, he calls him the one that is before all things, and the one who is the consistency of all things. By him all things consist. And then he says, he is the head of the body, the church. This title, the head of the church, must not be demeaned in any way. He who would demean that title of Christ is inspired by the devil and is a spokesman of Satan himself. Hands off the Son of the living God, and hands off all the honors that God has given to His Son, and all the offices to which God has appointed Him. We might well ask the question, what is the church of which Christ is the sole and only head? The church is the aggregate of the assemblies of all believing people, the whole elect company of God, the entire community who are cleansed in the blood of the Lamb and sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. If you want to see that church, you need to turn to the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation. And at verse 9 of that 7th chapter, we see the church. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Part of that church, that great assembly, is already in heaven. And part of it is still on earth. The part in heaven is the church triumphant. The part on earth, amid its struggles, is the church militant. The differences in location make no difference at all to the absolute unity of the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church is one and will always remain one. There is only one Church, whether it be above or below. One Church of the Apostles. One Church of the Prophets. One Church of the Reformers. One Church of the Martyrs. One Church of the Redeemed. One Church of the First Century. And one Church of the Latter Days. One Church inclusive of all the redeemed of God, whether they are Old Testament saints or New Testament saints. Of that Church, Jesus Christ is a God-appointed and only head. The headship of Christ over the Church needs to be defined. The headship of the Church is a representative term. Christ is the representative of the Church in her relationship to God Himself. God deals with mankind and has always dealt with mankind in a representative manner. The first creation consisted of the first man, Adam. He was the head of the human race. He was the representative man. If he stood, all mankind stood. If he fell, all mankind fell. And he didn't stand. He fell by one man. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Christ, the last Adam and second man, because he's the beginner of a race of second-born men and women who have partaken of the new birth, is the representative of all the redeemed of God. He is the head of that vast majority section of the human race, a great number which no man can number. And God has given to Christ a people for his name's sake. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Christ is answerable in law for them. He is the representative. He is covenanted to be the surety and the Savior and the sovereign of his people. So headship of Christ means he is the representative head of all his people. Secondly, he is their head in the spiritual sense. He is the life of the Church and the life of all believers. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides upon him. In all its motivation, in all its fabric, in all its structures, in all its working, Christ is the life of the Church because he is the head of the Church. This is not only true in his representative capacity, and true in the spiritual sense, but is true in the mystical sense. If you turn in your New Testament to Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 26, or rather verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ is the bridegroom. The church is his bride. The church is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. But Christ is also the head of the church in the regal sense. He is king in Zion. One master in the church, and all other members are brethren. At his feet, the whole church bows, and he stands supreme. He is the only head. I would need great eloquence to describe the battle that has been fought in church history to maintain the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingship, to maintain the crown rights of King Jesus and the crown jewels of his glorious gospel. For that truth the martyrs bled. For that truth Scotland was made bloody from end to end. For that truth its rivers ran red with the crimson blood of the martyrs, and its heather bells were crimsoned with the blood of the covenanters. Christ suffers no opposition to his headship. Everyone who claims headship of Christ's church is a usurper and an antichrist. Christ alone is the representative of the church. Christ alone is the spiritual life of the church. Christ alone is the mystical operator of the church. And Christ alone is the king of the church. The headship of Christ defined. The headship of Christ declared. When I declare the headship of Christ, I declare that Christ alone determines the doctrines of the church. Tradition, church authority, scholarship have nothing to do with or have no part or lot in the formulating of the doctrines of the church. The names of the greatest teachers, the names of the greatest saints have no contribution to make to the giving of the doctrine of Christ's church. Not even the apostles had such power. If you turn to Galatians chapter 1, you will find the great apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, stated clearly, "For I neither received the gospel of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Christ alone determines the doctrine of the church. Secondly, Christ alone legislates the laws of the church. The laws of Christ's church are revealed by Christ. They're not manufactured by general assemblies or church councils or scholars. The traditions of the elders are not worth the snap of anybody's fingers. Only the laws that Jesus Christ has legislated for have rule in His church. And He has given to us a statute book, and that statute book is the Bible. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So when I declare the headship of Christ, I declare that He determines the doctrines of the church. He determines the laws of the church. He determines the direction of the church's operations. He is the church's only teacher, the church's only legislator, the church's only director. He has not delegated His authority to any man. He is the supremo in His church, and His glory He will not share with another. Let Him be crowned with majesty, who bowed His head to death, and be His honors sounded high by all things that have breath. The headship of the church defined. The headship of the church declared. The headship of the church defended. Upon this earth tonight, there is a religious leader who declares that he is the head of the church on earth. That he is the Christ on earth. I am Christ. We were told that this man would come in the 24th chapter of Matthew. A whole dynasty of men would come, and they would all say singularly, I am the Christ, and they will deceive many. It is not done today in ecumenical circles to condemn the Pope as Antichrist and a usurper to Christ's throne and to His authority. I was reading this afternoon a sermon by the great C.H. Spurgeon. He said this, what does the headship of Christ over His church do? It condemns the villainous pretense of the people headship. Forsooth, a priest at Rome is the head of the church of Jesus Christ. Well, if the Pope be head of the church, if he be so, then see what according to the scriptures he must be. He must, if he is the head of the church, fulfill a definition. Who is the beginning? There was nothing then before the Pope, for the Pope must be the beginning. He doesn't fall into that definition. The firstborn from the dead, does he claim? That he shall rise from the dead. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Is this also the right of Pope Paul too? For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. I know that various popes in history have called themselves Lord God the Pope. This, of course, is blasphemy. To see an old, tottering, prince, claiming that he has the fullness and is the fullness of God. Yet this is a description of the person who claims he is the head of the church. He is not the head of the church at all. Does he believe that the church has two heads? It must be a monstrous being that has two heads. They may make it out to be three one day. And there was a day when there were three popes, all claiming to be popes, and all cursing one another. So the popes cursed the pope, until all popedom was cursed with the papal curse. They may make it out, said Spurgeon, to be three one day, perhaps, and then we will call the thing Severus, the hell dog, and we will not be far off from the true idea of popery. Strong words from the greatest English preacher that ever lived. Nay, but he is a delegated head, you say. What for? Why should Christ delegate authority which he can wield himself? But we need a delegation, for Christ is absent. Yes, but he has sent another comforter, the Holy Spirit, who is the true vicar of Christ on earth, the representative of Christ in our hearts. Of all the dreams that ever deluded man, and probably all the blasphemies that ever were uttered, there was never one which is more absurd and which is more fruitful in all manner of mischief than the idea that the Bishop of Rome can be head of the Church of Jesus Christ. No, these popes die and are not. And how could the church live if its head were dead? The true head ever liveth, and the true church ever lives in him. Well, this past week, the representatives of the entire Anglican community met in Mississauga, outside Toronto. Strange to relate, the Archbishop of Armagh never heard of it. That's what he told us on television the other night. He said people were picketing the cathedral on Monday. He said they don't know what they're doing, because we're not going to have the Pope as the head of the church. Strange to relate. I have all the press cuttings from the Canadian papers, and they make a strange comment on the lie of Dr. Eames. And I have one that is very applicable to the situation, and very applicable to the situation indeed. And it says, bishops converge on Toronto. What for? Will the kissing cousins wed? It's the headline. To consider the book, the gift of authority, their own publication, which Mr. Eames denies any knowledge of. And in this, it says they are going to consider one matter, and that is the invitation to the Pope to become the head of the Anglican community of churches, as well as head of the Church of Rome. That's their invitation. And they say that he, as head of the church, is the gift of God to the church. But I found out that things didn't go well at Mississauga. And I have a letter which the Pope sent to them. And he said, in other places, we are not so far along the road. Our international dialogue in Archic, that is the international Roman Catholic Commission and the Anglican Commission, has given real signs of hope that in the end our journey will not be in vain. But what about this meeting in Canada? He says, even though new and serious obstacles have slowed our progress, the meeting came to no resolution. They had to put out a holding statement, which I have, in which they said they would appoint another commission to look into the matter again. So this meeting that was trumpeted by the Roman Catholic press and the Anglican press that they would come to an end of their quarrel and that the two churches would be united by having one universal bishop over them, the Pope of Rome. But it ended in disaster. I'm very glad tonight that this church was the host to the protesters who went and protested the meeting which took place in Mississauga. Could I say to you tonight at the door, you could get a copy of the protest letter which was handed for the information of the Archbishop of Canterbury when he was in Toronto. It is signed by Brian Green, the General Secretary of the British Council of Protestant Christian Churches, by Rod Bell, the President of the Fundamental Baptist Association of North America, by Jonas Shepherd, the General Secretary of the Canadian Protestant League, by John McKnight, the Vice President of the American Council of Christian Churches, by William Beattie for the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, by Alan Cairns for the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, and by Frank McLennan for the Free Presbyterian Church of Canada. I can't take time to read it. Get a copy and read it. It was so effective that when Dr. Carey was preaching in the Roman Catholic Cathedral, he had to answer it. And he said, we are accused of betraying the Reformation. We're accused of betraying the martyrs. And so he was. But he was very, very unhappy, because in his press release, he said he was deeply hurt. And what was the thing that hurt him? Because when he arrived in Canada, a Roman Catholic wrote to him and said, Dr. Carey, you're not a priest at all. Our church doesn't recognize your holy orders. You are not a priest. And he said he was deeply hurt. Well, that's what the Pope says about all Anglican churches, that not one of them are true ministers of Jesus Christ. No wonder they met with obstacle after obstacle in their meetings. It was a meeting of Babel. It was a meeting of confusion. And one of the leaders of the meeting, he was challenged about the ordination of women. And the journalist said, but the Pope will not have women ordained. And you know what he said? Well, he said he'll have to make a lot of changes. Yeah. Maybe he'll get a wife himself. That would be the biggest change he could have. Let me tell you this. There is nothing but confusion. Because God is jealous of his son. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. It's interesting to see
that the press of America, bishops here, carries appeal for unity, but Dr. Eames knew nothing about it. Bishops go to Toronto to discuss unity and the headship of the Pope. Dr. Carey says, as he left Toronto, we are moving towards a full, visible goal of unity. And then he goes on, the Pope in his letter says, but there are many obstacles. Of course there will be obstacles. Christ suffers no rivals in his blood-bought dominion. Rivals against the Son of God. Let them be swept away as the smoke. Let them be driven as stubble to his bow. King Jesus, long live King Jesus, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. See you not how the angels crown him? Hark ye not at the shouts of the cherubim and the seraphim? For thou art worthy. Thou art worthy to take the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Hear ye not the everlasting chant of those who have ever overcome through the Savior's blood? Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood. While the church on earth joins in the self-same solemn canticle, crown him, crown him, Lord of all. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. By the supremacy of his nature, by the necessity of his atoning accomplished work, by the decree of the Father, and by the universal assent of all the blood-washed, Jesus Christ is the only head of the church. I lifted down from my library shelves that great book, Union with Rome, written by Bishop Wordsworth. For many years, the Church of England Bishop of Lincoln. It is a book which Rome has burned, seized as many copies as they could get, and put them to the flame. It's the unanswerable book concerning the headship of Christ over his church. It finishes with these words, so Rome will be most infatuated when most in peril. She will exult with joy and be flushed with hope and elated with triumph when the judgments of God are about to fall on her. Her princes and her prelates will bump her power and will, as at this hour, by making new aggressions, putting forth new doctrines, and be entranced in a dream of security when her doom is nigh. But as the great river, the river Euphrates, the glory and bulwark of Babylon, became a road for Cyrus and his victorious army, when he besieged and took the city, so the swelling stream of Rome's supremacy, which has now flowed on so proudly for many centuries and has served for her aggrandizement, will be in God's hands the very means and occasion of her destruction and final desolation. And so the drying up of the spiritual Euphrates will prepare a way for the kings of the East, that is, for Jesus Christ and for the children of light, who are his faithful soldiers and servants, and who will be admitted to share in the royal splendor of the mighty conqueror, the King of glory, who as the day spring from on high, the light of the world, the Son of righteousness, with healing in his wings. May we be of that blessed company through Jesus Christ our Lord. I trust that everyone here will be of that blessed company who have washed their robes and made them clean in the blood of the Lamb. Emmanuel, God with us, all hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, Son of God and Son of man, our prophet, priest and king, our Savior and our Master. To him and to him alone we give our allegiance and our loyalty.